Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
The title of the message today, and it's by the way from Psalms chapter 8, is How Our Uplook Affects Our Outlook. And this week we're going to look at the glory of God and how that glory that He has already put around us and about us is to affect how we live today. So, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained or established strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the work of your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. Now here it is again, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, I was thinking about what it means to look up and to be able to see with a perspective that God gives us. And it reminded me of when I was a kid, me and my cousin, we were just little kids, and my cousin and I decided to go camping kind of at the last minute. We lived way out in the country, and you could go out our back door and you could just walk through the woods for miles. It was that many woods behind us. And I had grew up in those woods hunting with my dad, hunting quail and things of that nature, and thought that I really knew those woods really well. So we get our tent and we get our lantern and all of our stuff. And, you know, as a kid, you got to carry everything when you go camping. And so we get way out there, and it's before dark. We find a good spot to set up our tent. We get our tent set up, get everything like we like it, but we couldn't carry all of it, so we had left our sleeping bags by a barbed wire fence. So we went back to get our sleeping bags, but on our way, it got dark on us. And, you know, it gets dark in the woods a lot faster than anywhere else. And so we get our sleeping bags, and we can't find the tent. And, I mean, we're just blind going through briars and trees, and we can't find our tent. Well, we stumble up on this logging road, and I said, hey, this is a good spot. I've got matches in my pocket. Let's just camp right here, because the moonlight, you could see the logging road. So we did. We had nothing but our sleeping bags, and I mean, it was cold. And so I built a fire, and during the night, the fire went out, and the coyotes went to hollering and everything, so I just took my .410 shot in the air to scare them off and tried to go back to sleep. Well, the next morning, we were still lost. So I told my cousin, I said, we got to figure out where we're at because I don't want to lose that tent. We got to go find that tent. And so I found a hill, climbed a pine tree, got way up in that pine tree, and I realized where we were at once I got in that tree. I started recognizing different things that I could see from that perspective. We did find the tent, and that was the best camping trip that we ever had in our life. It was so fun because it had adventure. But the truth is, until we climbed that tree and could see with perspective, we were still lost. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Until we look up and we see things from God's perspective, then we end up lost and confused in this world that we're living in today. Because in this world, it is made up of all kinds of suffering and evil and all kinds of things. And the world wants to define you. But that's not the way God brought it. God wants to define us. So look at Psalms chapter 8, and the first thing you want to see here is the majesty of the Lord. In fact, that's on your outline in the bulletin. The majesty of the Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Many of you have heard of Ravi Zacharias, and Ravi Zacharias passed away this year. He was a great defender of the gospel, a great apologist, and debated many atheists, and just was an unbelievably intellectual Christian. And he made a profound statement that I read a while back, and it's in a book that he wrote called Jesus Among Secular Gods. And this is what he says. He says, if I only live for the moment, I do not count the cost. If I live for what is eternal, no temporary sacrifice is too great. Think about that. For the eternal joy of being in the presence of the one who shaped me. David, who wrote this psalm, was a shepherd for years. David was always observing the stars and observing the night sky. He was out in the fields where he could observe the fields. He saw the wild animals. He saw the birds. And oftentimes in the Psalms, you see David reflecting that in his meditations and in his prayers. And God uses that. And so when he says this right here in verse 1, watch this. David is focused on the majesty of the Lord. He uses the Lord in two ways here. He says, O Lord, our Lord. Says Lord twice. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Not just above the earth, but above the heavens. That first word, Lord, is it all caps in your scripture? It should be all caps. The second word for Lord is not in all caps. The first word for Lord is Yahweh. He's saying, O Yahweh. And then in the second word for Lord is Adonai. Yahweh, Adonai, in the first verse right there. Two names of God for his deity, Yahweh, and then Lord Adonai. Our God is our master. Adonai means to be a ruler of, to be our master. In fact, we say that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our master, and he is. He wants to call the shots in our lives. When we pray and when we seek him, he wants to give us guidance. He wants to lead us. He wants to convict us of sin so that we'll confess those sins and so that we'll be back in fellowship with him. And so the Lord wants to be majestic when we look at him. When we see him, he wants us to see him for all of his greatness. He wants us to see him and not compare him to anything on our level in humanity, because God is so much greater than our humanity. He is so far above us. He is not a man and he is not to be thought of as a man. Sure, Jesus became a man to identify with man, to die for our sins and to live out the law that you and I could not live. But the God inside of Jesus, that glory that dwelt in Jesus, is beyond our comprehension. But one day, when we get to heaven, we will see him face to face, and we will know him even as we are known. That's pretty amazing. He is going to reveal a glory in us and for us when we get to glory. And so that word Adonai and that word Yahweh, you say, when is Yahweh used in the Bible? One of the first times it's used is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And you can remember that because Moses was out with the flocks, and he's herding the sheep, and he's gone in behind the mountain, and suddenly he looks, and there's a bush that's burning, and he is amazed by it because the bush won't burn up. It just continues to burn. So he draws closer to it, and he encounters a Christophany. He encounters the Lord in that bush. And so while he's there, God tells Moses, you're going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And I mean, Moses is just struck by all the things that he's hearing from God, because Moses is like me. I mean, you want me. That's what we would do. You expect me to be able to deliver Israel? And God's so majestic, and he says, take off your sandals. The place where you stand is holy ground. And so Moses realizes, I'm face to face with God. But Moses is still trying to compare God to himself. He's still trying to bring God down to a human level. God's trying to bring him up to see him for all of his majesty and power. And so Moses starts wondering, well, when I go to Egypt, how am I going to have the credentials? I'm just me, old Moses here. How am I going to have the credentials to go to Egypt and deliver all these people of Israel out of that land? And he says, and if they ask me, if the children of Israel ask and say, well, who is he? What is his name? Moses uses this word that you see in all caps, Yahweh. And Jesus says to Moses, he says, you tell them that I am who I am. And in Exodus 3, that's in all caps as well. You tell them, I am who I am. You see, God is greater. Now, what names are significant in the Bible? And so when we say names, it means something in the Scriptures. But when we say the name for the Lord, there's really no word in any language that can adequately describe God. Because if a name describes a person, how would you describe God with a mere name? You can't do it. Jesus is the name that is above all names. And when we look in the Old Testament, we see Yahweh, we see Adonai, and we see many other names. But when we get to the New Testament, we see all that. The Word has been made flesh. And it's all been summed up in Emmanuel, God with us, and his name shall be called Jesus in the New Testament. And so he says, I am who I am. We get to John chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus identified himself as the majesty of the Lord. He identified himself as God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son. And in John chapter 18, do you remember what happened in that chapter? In John chapter 18, Jesus is being arrested. And the arresting party comes to Jesus and says, "Are you the one from Nazareth?" And remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am He." Remember what happened? It's in verse 6. He says, "I am," by the way, the word "He" is in italics, meaning it was added by the translators. You know what he said? He said, "I am." He literally took the title of the "I am" Yahweh in flesh. He said, "I am," and the Bible says, and they drew back and fell to the ground. The arresting party could not even stand on their feet before the Son of God when he, just a little bit of his glory, came out, and they fell to the ground. Names are important. The Bible says, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." Notice he didn't say just in Israel. He said in all the earth. Today you can go all over the world and you'll meet Christians. I was amazed when we were in Brazil one year and we're in these villages in the middle of nowhere. In fact, the first year that I went, we were, I mean, literally in the middle of nowhere. I thought, if that satellite goes out on this boat, I got to learn how to live off the land, and I'll just have to pray for my family because ain't nobody will find us in here. And we were way off in there, and we go to these tribes, and when we left to go on that particular mission trip, Brother Danny said, "You know, we don't know for sure if any of these have ever heard the gospel, ever. We think that possibly we might be the first ones to share the gospel." We get to this one particular village, and there was two or three, just a handful of Christians in that village. And we asked them, "How did y'all hear the gospel? Way out here in the jungle in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have motorboats or anything, homemade canoes. How did y'all hear the gospel?" They said a missionary made it to them in 1935. One person had a black and white picture of that missionary had left them, that had shared the gospel with them. And they had passed the gospel down to each generation orally. That's how they were sharing the message of how to be saved. And so anywhere you go, you'll find out that his name is excellent in all the earth. It's amazing. And then he says in verse 2, and that brings us to our second point. And the next thing we see as we look up is we see the wisdom of the Lord. First, we see the majesty of the Lord. Then the psalmist says, "Look for the wisdom of the Lord." And here it is right here, and I'll show you why we call it the wisdom of the Lord. He says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have established strength," or ordained strength. But he connects it to something, and this is amazing. Watch this. He connects these nursing infants and these mouth of babes to his enemies. "Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Now, if you just take that right off the top, the way you read it, God is saying, "I can silence the enemy through a baby." That's the wisdom of God. "I can silence the enemy through the weakness of man." That's the wisdom of God. In fact, it reminds me, and you might make this a note of this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And you say, has God ever used a baby or an infant to silence the enemy and the avenger? He sure has. I can give you three good examples. The first one was with baby Moses. Now, Moses, when he was a little baby and he was laying in that little ark, he didn't know what God was going to use him for. He's just being a baby in an ark. And so, mom places baby Moses in the ark, and you know the story. They were killing the Hebrew boys, and she sends Moses in this asphalt-pitched little ark, picture of the ark of salvation, and the baby goes down the Nile. Mom stands back a ways and watches what will befall her little baby. Well, Pharaoh's daughter and maid servants are all down at the river. And you know the story. They take Moses, and Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house, learns all the ways of the Egyptians. But Hebrews 11 tells us that he never departed from the God of the Hebrews. Moses knew his God. And so here is God, and he takes a little baby, and baby Moses is going to be the one that God uses later to deliver all of Israel out of Egypt. Pretty amazing. The second one is baby Jesus. There's baby Jesus. He's in the manger. And baby Jesus, and we said this the other day, did you know that there was enough of God and all of God in baby Jesus that baby Jesus, had he wanted to, had God wanted to, baby Jesus could have stood on his feet at 2 days old, and baby Jesus could have made the earth stand still, the sun stand still. Baby Jesus had that much power because of the fullness of God that was in that little baby. The baby, the flesh, was the veil of his glory. And so God avenges the devil. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning from the sky. And here this little baby is born. And the devil, with all of his might and with all of his power and with all of his schemes and all of his pride and all the things that the devil had to work with, he didn't realize that this little baby right here is going to be your downfall. This little baby. And I mean, even all the way through the crucifixion, baby Jesus confounds the wise. Baby Jesus, they fell right into the plan. The enemy fell right into the plan of God. And I'll tell you that because of what Jesus did, that little baby, you and I are sitting here today. Because Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He died on the cross, and he atoned for our sins, and he was resurrected on day three so that we could have life in him. But then there's another instance, and you can turn there if you'd like, because it's worth pointing out. It's in Matthew chapter 21. It's when Jesus is coming in the triumphal entry, and Jesus comes into town, and you know the story. He has the foal of a donkey, and as he's entering town, the multitudes are going before him, and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, you know Hosanna means save now, save now. They didn't even realize what they were saying. A lot of them were looking for a national rescue, not a spiritual rescue. And so here they come into town. And you can't miss this. Jesus gets into town. He's going over all the palm branches they've thrown out in the street. Triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Something marvelous happens. Jesus goes into the temple. It's Passover week. He's still keeping the law and fulfilling the law. And he walks into the temple and he sees these money changers everywhere. They're selling doves in the temple. The doves would be sold to those who are too poor to have a sheep for a sacrifice, so they'd buy a dove. They've got merchandise. I mean, they're making money. They got it figured out. They're making all kinds of money in this temple. And Jesus goes in there, and he begins to turn over the tables, and he opens the cages, and he lets the doves fly free. Why? Because they were being sold for sacrifices in the temple. And he says, you've took my house. And you've made it into a den of thieves, and it should be a house of prayer. And Jesus is indignant for what's happening in the temple. And these children are in the temple. And these children are paying attention to everything they see. These children have been outside, and they've watched Jesus come into town. They've listened to the multitudes and what they've been saying about Jesus. And some of these children go into the temple. Many of them may have had a father, a chief, or a scribe, chief priest, or a scribe that was in that temple. And they kind of follow Jesus just out of curiosity. And they see Jesus turning all these tables over and running these people out and commanding the cages be opened and all the things that he's doing. And then something else happens. What was the temple to be for? It was to help people. And Jesus sees all these lame, these blind people, these lame people that are in there perhaps had showed up every single week looking for a healing, looking for help, but they couldn't find it when they came to the temple. All they could find is people trying to make a bunch of money at the tables. And Jesus walks over there to those lame people. I can just see him as he walks up to somebody that perhaps has been paralyzed or lame or blind for all their life or for years and years, and he lovingly heals them. And he begins to heal. And these children are seeing this. And these children are realizing that the claims we've been hearing that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, have to be true. These are children. Never dismiss what your children can understand. Because their faith is just so ready to believe. And these children began to cry out and acknowledge him as the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. In verse 15 of chapter 21. And then in verse 16, and said to him, this is what the chief priests say to him. and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" You see, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, were indignant. They were angry. They were upset that Jesus is getting all this praise. Jesus refers them to the very verses that we're reading back here in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 2 says in Psalms 8, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." Jesus quotes that verse. Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." You see, Jesus can use a child. God can use the weak people of the world to do astounding things. God can take 5 or 6, 10, 2 or 3 believers right here in this church that in sincerity of prayer are praying for this nation, are praying for this, are praying for that, and God can do amazing things through a handful of people. You see, God uses the weak things to confound the wise. And you see, Christians, because of our belief in the Lord, we call upon a power that is so much higher than you and I. And it makes me think of King David. Remember what King David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45? King David is there and he sees Goliath. And Goliath is threatening the armies of Israel. And I mean, the armies of Israel are scared to death. Nobody wants to step up and fight Goliath. I mean, the guy's, you know, real tall. He's a pretty good-sized guy. He's taller than I am. He's a big guy. And so they're all looking over there, and they've heard all the reputation of Goliath. And King David says, goes, and they start putting on all the armor, and he can't tote it. It's so heavy. It's cumbersome. He's like, "Why have I got all this stuff on? I can't use all this stuff." And so King David, he didn't want any of that. He said, "Just give me my slingshot." And he gets 5 smooth stones. And King David walks out there, and it's what he said that is as important as what he did. And here's what he said. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin.'" Now watch this. Here's his faith. Here's his uplook. Here's his recognition of God. He says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see, how excellent is your name in all the earth. King David knew this. He knew God was just as able with that slingshot to take Goliath out as he was with all the armies of Israel. King David knew that it was not his ability that it was going to slay Goliath. He knew that it was because he defied the armies of Israel. He knew that because he was on the Lord's side of this, he knew that God would fight for Israel. He felt a call in his heart to be the one to set that example. And you know the rest of the story. It's no wonder that he is called Wonderful, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Emmanuel, Counselor, Everlasting Father, and so many other titles that you can find in the Bible. But then there was a last part of this. Look at verse 3, and that's the works of God. We see him in his majesty. We see him in his wisdom, but we need to see his works. Watch verse 3, Psalms chapter 8. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers." Now, a lot of things that we do, the Bible talks about the work of God with his hand, or the work of God with his arm, or the work of God with his finger. And you might make a note of a few scriptures, because I want you to understand what he means by the work of your fingers. The work of his fingers denotes the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and they work in unison. The work of his fingers is the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Remember when Jesus said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Remember that the Egyptians said, "This work is the finger of God." They were seeing all the miracles and the magicians couldn't mimic it to turn, make lice on the land. And they said, "This work, we can't stop it. It's the finger of God." And then you see it again in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, whenever the commandments. Moses receives the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone with the finger of God. That's how the law came to us. And so when he says, I consider your heavens the work of your fingers. What David is saying, when I stare at the sky. Now, he didn't have telescopes like we have today. Just think if he had had the Hubble telescope, the things that he would be able to share. But he looked up at the sky and a starry sky, and God gave him understanding as well. And he says, I see the sky in all of its glory as the work of your finger, Lord. You are the creator. You see, you and I didn't come from a monkey. We didn't come from a big bang. We came from a God said it, and it happened. That's how it works. Look at the next part. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man? That word for man in the Hebrew right here is Enosh, E-N-O-S-H. There's two words for man used in this one verse. Enosh means man in his weakness, mortal man. He says, what is weak man? What is mortal man that you are mindful of him? David's saying, when I look at all of your glory and I look at our weakness and our fallen nature and our state that we're in, why, God, would you show me attention? Why would you look at me? Why would you visit me? And that's the question. And the Son of Man. Now, there's no article before that one in the Hebrew for the Son of Man. And that comes from Adamah. Remember, we studied that when we were in our blood series. But when you get to the New Testament, guess what happens? The article shows up. Then it's capital S, Son of Man. Who was that Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Here, it doesn't have the article. And the Son of Man, it means those born after Adam, those born of the dust. And the Son of Man, that you visit him. The fact it says visit him is important. What's David talking about? He's saying you have visited the prophets, and I know that. You have visited Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I know that. You have visited me. You have visited others. And who are we that you come from glory in heaven and you visit us? When you read the Christmas story in Luke, you see that we have been visited. We see that the shepherds were visited. You see, God loves you, and that's why he visits us. You say, does he visit me today? Yes, he does. When you're convicted, he's visiting you. When he's giving you understanding about something or eliminating your heart on something or giving you some wisdom to make this decision or that decision, it's because God loves you and he has come from his glory in the Son of God and he's visiting you. And whenever he opens your heart to understand that Jesus is God and that I am a sinner and I need to be pardoned, I need to be forgiven, it's because the Son of God has paid a visit in your heart personally. This God of all glory took time to show you a visit. That's pretty incredible. And so he goes on to say, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. By the way, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 apply this to Jesus. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Two things you can see right there, and I'm almost done. Two things you can see. That God created this vast world that we live in. With all the horses, the cows, and the dog we just got named Lucy. All of these things, Oreo the rabbit. All these things were created. The trees, the grass, everything you see was created so that man could have dominion over it. Man is to be a steward over it and have dominion. But then Jesus, it's a little different. He has dominion not only over all of that, but over all of us that have dominion over that. So Jesus has dominion over humanity. Humanity's been given dominion over the use of creation. But it is Jesus who never gave up his power over creation, because if he ever did, we would just spin out of control into oblivion. I understand that since church started at 11 and it's 12 now, that we have already traveled 67,000 miles. Man, I hope you find your way home. That's amazing to me. And so we have to see God for all of his works, for his majesty, and for his wisdom, and how God can use the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and how God has always used things that don't make sense to man, but it makes sense to God. I tell you, your prayers are powerful. Your faith is powerful. Keep it up. pass it to your children.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.